I'm up here ever so often preaching at different churches in Northern Virginia, so it was good to get the invite from the Tim. Tin? How do I say it? Tin? Did I say it right? No? How do you say your first name? Never mind. The guy back there invited me, so it was good. Okay, thank you. More importantly, I'm married for it'll be 23 years, December 14th. That's exciting to Val. Some of you have met Val. And then our two kids are now Samuel's 16 and Amanda's 15. And then they're doing well. And we have three international students living with us. I remember last time, I don't know if you remember, we brought some international students when we lived in Northern Virginia. We have two from China and one from Korea. And so it's been a fun house. We have teenagers from 19, 18, 17, 16, and 15. So it's a lively home at the Ricketts. Anyway, I love diagrams. So I want to show you a diagram if you can show that up there. If I was teaching this course, this will be a 16-week lesson. So you're going to get a crash course in what I want to focus on. But all of us experience life, and that is represented with the sun, the heat. All of us, from the mundane of when you wake up in the morning, your alarm was didn't go off, and you're going to run late for the meeting. How do you experience that? How do you react to that as one who's a follower of Christ? Or even to the more serious, how do we react as Christians on the Ferguson? How do we respond as a Christian in a way that's Christ-like? Or do we respond often in thorny ways? I'm going to focus this morning on, this is your right, my left side of the thorn, the thorny side. How do we react when we face the heat of life, the blazing heat of life? What's going on in our own lives that help us to either respond negatively or positively? I believe this passage that Paul he gives us here in Ephesians 4 helps us to flesh this out. So follow along as I read from Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Pray with me. Father, these are your words, and I pray as we look at these words from you, that you would encourage us, convict us, even change us, Holy Spirit, as we meet with you today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I love sports. I love watching sports. I love watching predominantly college football and basketball and professional football. They're probably the favorite things for me to watch. We're in the big NCAA hunt for who will be the top four teams. We're shooting for Oregon. How does an East Coast guy like Oregon? Well, my son somehow got on liking Oregon, so we root for Oregon. So we're hoping it'll be Alabama and Oregon, and we hope Oregon wins big. Anyway, we'll see what happens in the next couple of weeks. But I especially like watching my kids play sports. But I notice as they play varsity sports or recreational sports, the calls of referees greatly affect me, either positively or negatively. Last year, my daughter, as a freshman, played varsity basketball for her high school team. And one particular game last season, the refs called 20 fouls against my daughter's team and only 3 fouls against the other team. Now, I was besides myself, and not as saying it lightly. I was thinking all of these unkind thoughts about these refs. I was a mess. I was like, you know, you're I'm on the bleachers, right? So I'm like sitting here with some of the other parents from our team. I would go up to the next step. Then I would go up to the next step because the ref's calls were driving me crazy. In fact, there was a couple that was that I was near us who was waiting for the next game. And I said, I'm a counselor and I'm a mess. I'm a mess. You know, a few hours later, after I reflected on the struggles of my heart, I asked myself, where was God for me there? Where was God for me there? This true but silly experience illustrates important things about our struggle as Christians with sin. It is true that Christ's life and death for us, and he is present with us, changes who we are. We're new creatures, right? And we have been given all we needed to live in the life of blazing heat. But we also know that it's easy to forget who we are, that we're greatly loved children of God. These songs reminded us of that this morning. That we, if you are a Christian, has all the resources we need to respond in Christ-like ways when we're faced with the sun blazing heat. It's also easy for us, right, to give way to thoughts and emotions and desires that should no longer define us. It's easy often to be defined by our problems or even by our relationships than they are by the grace of Christ. There is a war going on within us as we face the challenges of life. Can you relate? Maybe not in my illustration or situation, but are there times in your life that you do think or say things that are sinful, hurtful, destructive? The good news for us today, and a good way to properly celebrate the realities that have gone on in our lives, to ask this question, these questions, and we'll flesh them out throughout this morning. But God, ask this question: God, where are you calling me to further heart change? God, you promised to transform me in the likeness of Christ. What Christ-like qualities are still not active in my life? See, this passage from the Apostle Paul to believers in Ephesus helps us to flesh this out more clearly. So this morning I want us to look at, I want to break it down in three categories. First of all, the category I want us to look at, there is a war within our life. And here I want us to have a healthy look at the thorny side of our life. The second part I want us to look at is that there's a reason for our thorny-filled life. And here I want us to look at an honest look at our hearts not satisfied. And the last part I want us to look at this morning is that there's something more powerful going on in our life. And here we're going to have a hopeful look at what Christ is doing to help us to bear fruit in our new life. So look with me at verses 17, 19, and 22 again. Here we need to understand that there's a war going on in our life. And here we're going to have a healthy look at the thorny side of our life. Now, I know I'm dating myself, and many of you probably have not have heard this cartoon, but there's a cartoon character called Pogo. Anybody remember Pogo? Two, three. Many years ago, the cartoonist was asked to create a cartoon on Earth Day. And in these captions, there's two captions. And the first picture is Pogo and his friend walking through the woods, through the forest. And then the section caption is they're up on the top of the hill looking down at the forest littered with trash and garbage. And Pogo says this profound thing: we have met the enemy and he is us. We have met the enemy and he is us. Now, I'm not going to go talk about environmental things here. There's another point I want to talk about is that as Pogo looked at the destruction of the property there, he was looking at, you have to look inside. You have to look at what's going on with me. What have I done sinfully to create such a thing, right? Here, we want to look at that as well. This is what Paul is encouraging the church here. The thorn bush that, as we're talking about, that you saw in that diagram represents reality that as Christians who still struggle with sin, we tend to respond sinfully to circumstances of our life, like I did with the refs. Let me give you some other real life struggles that you may or may not wrestle with. We tend to bend the truth. We harbor anger and bitterness. We say, I can't believe that she has done that. That was so hurtful to me. I'll never forgive her. We shift blame. The devil made me do it, right? Or we manipulate others to get what we want. Parents, we never do that with our kids, do we? We communicate in harsh and judgmental ways. We numb ourselves with busyness, substances, or material possessions. We attempt to get our respect from other people or in our performance. We give in to lust. We want to take revenge on people. We get defensive and self-protective. We talk unkindly about others. We envy with what others have. We seek to control and rule over people. We curse one another with silence or rejection. Now, I can give you other illustrations, but the list can go on and on. Do you recognize patterns or tendencies in your life that need to be changed? Where are the thorn bush responses part of your life? None of us are fully restored into the likeness of Christ. There's still remnants of these thorns in our lives. What's interesting is that God calls us to be discontent with our thorny part of our lives. In fact, it's healthy to be discontent with our spiritual progress. Part of what God is doing as the heat of life comes blazing down on you and me is to help us examine our sinful responses, which is very, very, very good. And this is what Paul is helping the church in Ephesus do. Look again at verses 17 and 19. He says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the fertility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life," verse 22 says, "and is corrupt through deceitful desires." See, Paul wants the church, and thus God wants us, to examine our behavior responses. Paul shows that in these verses that the old way, the thorny bush way of living, is rooted, first of all, in verse 17, in wrong thinking. And then in verse 18, he talks about wrong desires. And in this wrong thinking and this wrong desire then plays out in wrong responses to life. And if you read the end of that chapter in Ephesians 4, you see it plays out in every kind of impurity, indulging in every kind of impurity, of lying, and of destructive anger, and stealing, and unwholesome communication, and fighting, and slander, and an unforgiving spirit. Paul is challenging these believers, as well as God is challenging us, that if you are in Christ, these sinful responses need to change. In fact, you need to fight hard to figure out why you respond so negatively or sinfully to various relationships or circumstances. Now, take my example with my struggle with the referees. What God did for me was to show me that it was good to acknowledge that my responses were sinful. There's a start, right? And that they were wrong. In fact, it was good that I was aware of these responses and that they were wrong. And it was even good that I confessed it to others. This awareness means that I know that I need help and need to respond differently. That was the work of the Spirit in my life. Think about it in your own lives. We know, men, when summertime comes and we go to the beaches and the pools, and we're plagued with impure thoughts. Or all of us, when we're under pressure, we still can avoid the truth or hide from the truth. We fudge on our taxes. We quote-unquote borrow office supplies. We allow ourselves to get angry at friends and parents and spouses and children. We tolerate too much conflict and our lies. We slander others' reputation either with gossip or with withhold forgiveness, what we often need ourselves. We all need to ask ourselves, where is the Gentile, that's what Paul is challenging the church there, where is the Gentile way still evident in my life? Where is the thorny part of my life still evident? So let me get personal. If you're taking notes, here are some questions that you might want to ask. And asking these questions, I believe, helps us to create a healthy lifestyle at examining our thorny behavioral responses. Here are some of these questions. What are your thorns? What are your thorns? Complaining, laziness, anger, envy, lust, avoidance, pride, indifference, harsh words, blame, judgmental spirit, greed, lack of self-control. What are your thorns? Where do your actions and responses fail to demonstrate Christ-likeness, right? When I was struggling with my rest, where did I fail Christ-likeness? I had unkind words in my mind, didn't say them out loud, thankfully, about the refs. In your current situation or relationships, how are you responding sinfully? Where are you experiencing consequences of your sinful responses? Where are there broken relationships? Where have you slacked off in your spiritual life? Prayer, reading of God's word, worship. Where have you slacked off in your spiritual life? When have you given in to anger or envy? List, when are those times that you give in to anger or envy? Where have you quit doing what God says is good? To whom have you spoken unkindly? Where have you cursed God? As you deal with your emotions and feelings, how are you dealing with them? Are you dealing with them in unhealthy ways by eating too much, eating too little, spending too much, working too much, escaping with too much TV, video games, reading too much? Too much emphasis on things like clothing, appearances, or housing? See, God calls us to humbly ask and take a close look at ourselves. It's healthy to do so. It's painful, but it's healthy. But that look doesn't just stop at looking at our sinful, thorny responses. It just doesn't stop looking at our sinful behavior. We need to determine the reasons for our thorny-filled life. We need to take an honest look at our hearts not satisfied. Look at verses 18 and 22. Paul says this, due to their hardness of heart. And then he says in verse 22 at the end of that, it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do the things that we do, especially sinfully or negatively? It has something to do with what we're believing in our hearts. Paul Tripp and Tim Lane in their book, How People Change, encourages us. Listen to this. Your and I's task is like a medical doctor. Your diagnosis of what is wrong will determine what you think the cure is. If a doctor's diagnosis on an infection, she will prescribe an antibiotic. If she diagnoses cancer, she will prescribe radiation or chemo. The cure only works if the diagnosis is correct. If the diagnosis is wrong, the cure may lead to painful and even deadly consequences. When it comes to soul care, misdiagnosing a personal problem can also have deadly consequences. In the early stages, things may go well, but over time, the situation worsens. Now, I will not focus in detail on some of the bad diagnoses, but only at times they include blaming our responses on issues in the past, having a bad hair day, physical weakness caused me to sin, or it's someone else's fault. Now, I'm not saying that any of these things don't play and our redemptive story of what God is doing in our lives, but it's not my biggest problem, and it's not your biggest problem. Our biggest problem, and the main reason that you and I sinfully respond, is you and me. It's inside of us, deep in the recesses of our own hearts. See, the real problem is not psychological, low self-esteem, or unmet needs. It's not social, bad relationships, or bad influences, or past experiences, or physiological, my body, right? Hear me, again, they are all significant influences. And when I counsel people, we talk about those things, and they're not to be dismissed. But my real problem, and your real problem, is spiritual. I have replaced Christ with something else. And consequently, my heart feels hopeless and powerless. And its responses reflect its bondage to whatever is serving instead of Christ. Ultimately, my real problem and your real problem is a worship disorder. Our hearts are not completely satisfied with Christ and what he's done for us. Now, I'm reminded of this picture in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Most of you are familiar with Lord of the Rings. Do I have to go that story? Everybody knows the story of Lord of the Rings? Yes? Say yes. Okay. Anybody not familiar with Lord of the Rings? Well, a couple people. Anyway, well, in the I think it's the end of the second movie. It's a scene, but Frodo and Sam and Gollum or Sméagol are on their journey to destroy the ring. The ring is causing havoc on Frodo, and they're wanting to destroy it, right? And that's the goal, to destroy it, so there will be some kind of end of evil, or getting there anyway. So, and Gollum or Sméagol was him before Gollum, one of the same person. Sméagol had the ring for a while, and it completely destroyed him, almost destroyed him. And so he's on this journey with Frodo and Sam, Mr. Frodo and Sam. And I love what Gollum, the bad side, says to Sméagol, the better side. He says this, and this one scene, as they're going crossing, trying to go up the mountain, he says, "We wants it, we needs it, we must have the precious." Does that sound close? Thumbs up? All right. What was he getting at, right? Gollum got ultimate satisfaction in what? In the ring. He wanted the ring. He would even kill for it, right? In order to make him happy, in order to make him satisfied. The Apostle Paul saw in the Ephesian church that their thorny responses was due to their unsatisfied hearts. They were wanting something. They were desiring something that only Christ could fulfill. And so he describes it as hardened hearts or deceitful desires. All of us are in that same struggle. We too struggle with hearts that are not satisfied thoroughly and completely in Christ. And when our heart, and that causes our hearts to be restless, right, and unsatisfied, we will try to get it in someone or something else, like Gollum tried to get it in the ring. In fact, James the apostle, in his letter to the church, says this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 4. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures." And then he says something very, he's talking to Christians here. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" When two people have conflict, when my kids see Val and I argue, it's easy to see the war on the outside. But James' point is that the war is an outgrowth of something which is going on in each person's heart. See, the heart desires are not being met in that other person. So the person lashes out in an attempt to satisfy those desires. James 4 says that people who are engaging in ungodly conflict have already begun to worship someone or something else other than God. In fact, he says they are guilty of spiritual adultery, which is another way that they are of idolatry. And the person is giving himself or herself to a false lover, another lover other than Jesus. So when you see your thorny responses, when you see a behavior that is sinful, they help us to detect something deeper in our heart. They help us to detect, what are those idols that I'm going after? What is those false loves that I want? What is the specific God replacement or ruling desires that are happening there? Like with my story with the refs, what did I really want? I wanted justice. I wanted fairness. And that wasn't happening. And so I was beside myself. But I forgot that Jesus already gave me justice when he died on the cross for my sins, right? Life isn't fair, but because he took the wrath of God that we deserved, right? So that wasn't registering in my heart. I wanted justice, and justice is good, fairness is good, but it was a ruling desire that I wanted that more than Christ himself at that moment. Or as parents, I never thought I was an angry person until I had kids. You're waiting to see, Stacy and Joe. You guys might not be angry now, but wait till you have kids. I wanted obedience, right? I wanted my kids to obey. And when they didn't obey, I would get irritated, and then I would get mad, and then I would do something I never thought I would do. I would yell sinfully. And I'm like, what is going on? So I could have just stopped and said, yeah, I need to try harder and not yell. I need to try harder not to get mad. But that would last for a while. What I needed to understand is what was going on. What was ruling me to go angry? What I wanted was respect. Now, respect is good, right? But it was an over-desire. And when that respect was an over-desire, it made me respond in sinful ways. But when Christ was ministering to me, and when they didn't obey or they didn't show me respect, it's amazing how God enabled me to respond in more loving and compassionate and Christ-like ways. I needed to understand what was behind my anger. We cannot just stop to look at our behavior. We need to look at what has gone deeper in our hearts. So help us to do that. Here are some other questions to ask as you honestly look at your unsatisfied hearts. Where do you say we wants it, we needs it, must have the precious? Where do you say that? What do you love most? Is there something you love more than God? Your spouse, your job, your money, your clothes, your reputation? What do you really want? What do you truly desire? What do you crave, long for, wish? Whose desires do you obey? What do you think you need? Respect, fame, success, the right college, glory, comfort, peace? What makes you tick? What lights up your world? What really matters to you? Where do you go to find safety, refuge, comfort, escape? Where are you fearful? Where are you discouraged? Where are you upset? Where do you run to God or to food or to shopping or to work or to solitude or to unhealthy sexual places? What do you trust? What do you functionally rest? Do you functionally rest in the Lord? Or do you find a sense of well-being in his presence and promises? Or do you rest in something or someone else? Now, I could ask questions in many other ways. The purpose of these questions is to help you and I think more clearly and deeply about why we do the things we do. They give you a better idea, me a better idea of those things which typically morph from something good to a God in our life. I give you these questions to ask not to discourage you, but really to encourage you. Not for you to say, oh, I'm a mess and give up, but no, to run to God and find that there is hope in the midst of our wrestling with sin. Yeah, these questions hopefully will stir up much junk, and you may be surprised as much sinful you may be, but you're not alone in that wrestling, in that struggle, as you take an honest look at a heart that may not be satisfied. You need to realize that there's something more powerful going on in your life that will help you to change. Look at verses 20, 21, 23, and 24. Paul reminds the church, God is reminding us this. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is where? It's in Jesus. And then verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, I like what Paul Tripp and Tim Lane say and how people change. All the hope and promise of the gospel belongs to you. In Christ, you have been made new because he loves you. He works in every situation to finish the transformation he has begun in our new hearts. See, God, through the Apostle Paul, does encourage us to examine our thin, thorny life. But he also wants us to remember that you belong to who? To Jesus, completely and thoroughly, securely. Jesus has made you new. If you're in Christ, Jesus has made you new. You have a new nature. You're a new creation. You now have the spirit that enables you to fight this war, to do the hard work of self and examination. And you can do this without being destroyed or discouraged, because Christ is at work in you, changing your heart desires and thus your responses. God ultimately wants you to know that you're not alone, and that he alone truly satisfies all your longings and wants. See, it's because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, his perfect obedience, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his active intercession for us even now, that you have as a new believer. And he says to you that you have a better way of thinking, and you have new and a better desires that lead us to Christ-like, fruitful-bearing responses. So as you examine your life, you will find some good, fruitful responses. And this is a true sign of Christ's presence and power working in you to transform you in his image. It's a sign that you're finding more satisfaction in Christ and his love for you than other things that easily entangle us, much like finding respect in my kids. It's amazing, as I'm resting more in Christ, that does not destroy me. And I believe as we rest more in Christ and who he is and what he's done for us and this relationship that he's given us purely by grace, that our conversations with, if you're married, with your spouse will be filled with humility and forgiveness. That your training of your children will be motivated by the love of our Father instead of out of fear, which leads to manipulation and control. Our interactions with the world will be filled with humble engagement and compassion and godly righteousness, and not a condemning or judgmental spirit often that we hear in the news today. Our attitude at work will be shaped by finding our identity in Christ and not in what others think about our successes or our failures. As people in Christ, we have a new status, a new nature, and a new power and a new hope. God, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, actively is working in and through us so that we can more and more reflect the life of Christ to others and in every heated situation we face. I could actually have a different response as I watch my daughter's basketball game. The Christian is at war. We cannot live with a peacetime mentality, pursuing rest and spiritual relaxation. None of us have yet reached our final destination. So with all the resources God has given us in Christ, we follow, we fight, we watch, we pray, resting in the reality that God delights to make us better tomorrow than we are today. Also know that God is very patient with us as his children. He's very patient with us in our transformational journey. He delights for us to be honest when we have failed and to run to him and come to him humbly confessing our sins. For even there we find renewal and strength to continue on. Because we have a Savior, the gospel says that he always forgives. He's always present. He's always empowers, and he's always gracious. That is what the cross says to us. So when you examine yourself in this war that you find yourself between the thorny nature and your new nature, Trust that God is at work through the gospel to help you fight in the midst of the heat. And he will enable you to produce good fruit of love and of mercy, of patience, of self-control, of kindness, of compassion, and of righteousness. Run to Jesus, who is your Redeemer and agent of change. Run towards him, for he deeply cares and truly understands. He offers sustaining grace and persistent grace and things that we need for us to change. Let's pray. Father, we cannot change apart from your work in our lives. And we cannot change apart for us acknowledging that we have a long way to go. That God, we do run to so many other things. We find life and satisfaction in so many things. We want things, we treasure things more than you, Jesus. We do. We need to be honest there for us to be open to change. We need to be honest that we wrestle with finding contentment and satisfaction and being loved and being known by you. But Spirit, you're at work in the lives of your children to make that more of an impression in our lives, that you truly are the one that truly satisfies our deepest longings and wants. Only you are faithful, truly faithful. Only you and your love is truly eternal and lasting. Oh, that's what the cross reminds us of. That's what your work, Jesus, reminds us of. That's what your word continues to remind us of. Oh, God, I pray through this holiday Christmas season as we begin the Christmas season, this first Sunday of Advent today, that we will be reminded that, Jesus, you are enough for us in every relationship and in every situation we may face. Yes, the heat may be scorching in our lives, but we know that we've been given all that we need because we're in Christ. Oh God, do that work of grace today and tomorrow and throughout our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.